So last week we learned that the tomb was empty, but nobody's seen Jesus yet. So the tomb is empty. Two of the disciples then have a meeting with Jesus. You may remember that whole story. Two discouraged disciples walking the wrong way away from the fellowship of the believers are on their way to Emmaus. So as they're on their way there, the resurrected Jesus pursues them. And we talked about that also, how he loves to do that. He loves to come to, you know, discouraged disciples, and he pursues them. And so he comes up to them to redirect them, and he starts a conversation with them by asking, hey, what's going on, and why are you so sad? They then tell Jesus all of the right information, so they have all of the knowledge that's in their minds. And so, you know, the problem with them is that they don't believe what they know. And so we learned last week that it is possible for believers and as well as non-believers to have the right information here, but that hasn't been translated to inspiration here. It hasn't changed the way that we walk. It hasn't gone from knowledge to belief. And so that was what was happening with these two disciples. Well, Jesus agrees to stay with them, and he eats with them. He breaks bread with them, and suddenly they recognize who he is, and poof, he disappears. He's gone. And so we discussed that last week, and again, we'll see it again today, that there is a spiritual switch. We're going to call it the soul switch. That there is a switch that only Jesus can flip within the soul of a person. And it's one of those things that for us, it is an amazing thing to see when it happens, but it's frustrating waiting for that to happen. So for us, our responsibility is to continue to teach people the information is what we will do, to teach them the word, to give them the instruction, to let them see our lives as Christian people. But as far as that soul switch that turns that information that we share into inspiration, that's the sovereignty of God, and that's what he does. And so for each of us, just keep sharing it. Keep telling people. Keep giving people the word. And then when he translates that, or when he flips that soul switch on, everything that we gave them will not be wasted, as we're going to find out today. So we also learned that Jesus loves to meet us in our most vulnerable places, in our most vulnerable moments. When we're discouraged, he loves to encourage us. When we're struggling with why things are going maybe not the way that they're supposed to be going, or just simply why the way things are, he loves to bring his truth to us, and he loves to reveal his love to us. And we also learn that, you know, when we're walking the wrong direction, as we will at times, you'll find that Jesus will pursue you because he loves us so much. He'll pursue himself, or he'll pursue us, reveal himself to us, and then point us in the right direction. And you know what? I, for one, am glad that we have a Savior that's not afraid to do these things. I, for one, am glad that we have a Savior that's not afraid to hunt us down and lovingly lead us into the right direction. And so that brings us to where we left off last week. So we pick it up, chapter 24, the book of Luke. So if you don't have a Bible, look on with someone that's sitting next to you, or share yours with somebody around you. We pick it up at verse 36, where we left off last week. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, you might want to highlight this, "Have you any food here?" Don't you love this? See, you guys thought that I'm just the one that pushes this issue all the time. See, it's a biblical principle right here. Translated, "Got anything to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, gave him a fish taco, and some honeycomb. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. So what we have here is just, it gets exciting because now it's time for Jesus to reveal himself to everybody. It's time for the world to get to see Jesus. But we need to remember a couple of things here that set up this whole subject. We need to remember something. We read the account a couple of weeks ago where the four women, after the on the Sunday after Jesus had been laid in the tomb, they go back to the tomb. What time? Very early in the morning. Remember that? Okay, so they go back to the tomb. Tomb is empty. Two angels are standing there. They have this little conversation with the four girls. And so they remind them of what Jesus had already said, that he would rise from the dead. And that is exactly what has happened. Then they tell it to, the girls run back to the disciples. And remember, the disciples are saying, yeah, right, whatever. Peter and John run to the tomb, and there they find it, just like the girls had said, empty. And they come back, and they began to have this discussion with the disciples. But there's one thing that I want to develop before we move on, because in the book of Mark, I want you to hear something, because it'll help us to understand what's happening in our text today. In the book of Mark, the angels also said something else. Listen to this. In Mark 16:7, if you're jotting notes down, you can write this down next to verse 44, or excuse me, 43. It says this, "But go tell his disciples and Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you." So very important that we catch the words, "and Peter." Now, this is something that the angels basically said, oh, tell the disciples and also tell Peter. Make sure you tell Peter that Jesus is coming into town and he wants to meet with them. Now, we have to ask ourselves, you mean Peter? Pope Peter? You mean tell Peter that the guy that had blown it, who had argued with Jesus, who had slept when he should have been watching and praying? You mean Peter that had denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times with cursing and cussing? Peter that, said, I'm ready to die for Jesus, but even couldn't even stand up for him in the moment with a young girl standing there. He couldn't even witness to these people. You mean Peter, the guy that had run away with a heart that was so broken that he thought there's no way that it could ever be restored? You mean that Peter? Yep, that's the guy. That Peter. And it's very important for us to understand that. Tell the disciples, don't forget, tell Peter, Jesus is looking for him. I love this. And I hope that you're grasping it because it's very, very important. Jesus is looking for Peter, even though he knew that he totally blew it. Why? Because Jesus already told him, you're going to blow it. And so Jesus had already given him the instructions. And Jesus knew his heart. Jesus doesn't see us as we are. Aren't you glad of that? He sees us as we will be, not as we are right now. And I, for one, am glad of that. Because if he saw us as we are, it's sometimes not a very pretty picture, is it? Sometimes, if he would have seen me the way that I was 25 years ago, or if you would have seen me the way I was 25 years ago, you would have been going, and that guy's going to be the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Ramona someday? I don't think so. He's a loser. Now, you may look at me today and say, he's still a loser, but he happens to be the pastor. And that's all right, too. But I am so glad that he sees us the way that we will be, not the way that we are. And so it's fascinating to me, because what have you done? What have we done? It doesn't matter. How have we blown it? Doesn't matter. What matters is that Jesus is looking to restore us. He pursues us. He hunts us down. It would be the same thing as, oh, and by the way, tell the gang at Calvary Chapel and tell Rob I'm looking for him. I want to have a meeting with you guys. And whatever your name is, you can insert it in that particular place, because Jesus wants to have a meeting with us. And he wants to do what he loves to do, and that is to restore and repair and fix the damage that the enemy has done, the mistakes that we've made. We're going to suffer consequences, don't misunderstand. But the heart issues, he loves to see that restoration take place. And how do I know that? Well, because he's done it with me, and I've watched him do it with many of you. And so it's something that we have to be, you know, thankful of, that the resurrected Jesus is still alive and he's seeking those that are lost. And so he has this private meeting with Peter. What took place there, we don't know. One thing we do know is he has a private meeting with him. Because remember when we studied that just last Sunday, when the two men from Emmaus, the guys that were the two disciples that were on their way out of Dodge, when they recognize Jesus, they run back, they get right, they come into the room where all the disciples are sitting there, and they say, guys, guess what? Yeah, we know Jesus is alive. He had a meeting with Peter. Well, let us tell you about the meeting that he had with us. And so here they sit, this group of people discussing all of this. And so a private meeting took place with Peter. We don't know what took place there. But one thing we do know is that it changed Peter radically. From that point forward, he was now a believer in not only Jesus, but in the resurrected Jesus. The same Jesus that we get to have a relationship with. And so here we have now, as these group of guys are sitting in this room telling the story, we have the report of the two men. We also, you know, as they're sharing with them how he broke bread and he reveals himself to them, we also have the report of the empty tomb from the four women, the empty tomb from Peter and John. We have eyewitness reports from reliable people that have seen Jesus alive. They've seen him well. People that have talked to him, people that have eaten with him, people that watch him disappear. They watched him appear, and then they watch him disappear. And so they have all of these. So really, we have to ask ourselves the question, how much more proof does anybody need? I mean, that in and of itself should be enough to make people believe, right? So as they're sitting there talking about all of these events, all of a sudden Jesus shows up. Now, John tells us in the book of John that the doors were locked and Jesus appears in their midst. So notice now, after all the proof that has been spoken of, surely now the disciples will believe, right? Well, we just read that they didn't believe. I tried to even emphasize those words. Look at their response. They're terrified and frightened. Let me tell you what that means in the Greek. They're terrified and they're frightened. That's what it means. It literally translated from Greek and English. They freaked out. They panicked. You know, these guys, you know, whoa, where did you come from? And then notice what they said. It's a ghost. It must be a ghost, because suddenly Jesus standing there in their midst. Shalom. These guys freak out. Now, you, personally, it's funny because as they're talking about Jesus, we've seen him. Yes, he appeared, he disappeared. Well, we've seen him too. We ate with him. And Peter had a private meeting. Peter said, yes, that's true. I had a private meeting. Jesus shows up and they freak out. What is up with that? That blows my mind. This is the group that Jesus has chosen to be his representatives to the world. Now, if the story ends right here, if we didn't have the book of Acts, I would have been saying, surely Jesus made a mistake. This group of goofballs is the guys that Jesus has chosen. And so then Jesus tries to calm them down. He says, shalom. They're probably going nuts at this time. You want to know why I believe that John tells us that the door is locked? I believe personally it's because John was the first one that was trying to run out of the room. And all of a sudden he gets to the door and probably all the 11 of them bash into John as he's, the door's locked, the door's locked. Why else would he make mention that the door was locked? He freaked out. He tried to get out of there. It wasn't, yes, and Jesus appeared in a locked room. He appeared, man. We were trying to get out of there. The door was stinking locked. We couldn't get out. And so that's just the way I see stuff. You know how that works. So then Jesus tries to get, he gives them proof. Guys, what's your problem? What's the matter? Come here, look at me. Look at this. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Come, touch me. It's okay, it's me. And are you guys seeing this? They're talking about Jesus. They're talking about that they've seen him, that he's alive. And now he has to say, it's me, I'm alive. And they don't believe. But really, what's radical to me is he's saying, look at the evidence of my crucifixion. There is still evidence in the resurrected body of Jesus that proves that he was crucified. And that's something that we should really never, ever forget. Because according to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, Paul tells us that when we get our resurrected bodies, they will be glorious bodies. We're going to be able to appear and disappear as we talked about before. We will have glorious new bodies, perfect ones. What will they look like? I don't know. What age will we be? I don't know. You know, there are many questions about that. Personally, I want my, 27-year-old body back. You know, you pick which one you like the best. I don't know how that's going to work. But it appears then that the only one that's going to be in heaven that's going to have the scars from earth is going to be Jesus. That's something radical to think about. We're going to be going, look at this man. Six pack. Look. And it will be a real one, not a liter bottles like the one I have now. And people are going to, we're all going to be going, yes, this is awesome. And Jesus will be there as the lamb that had been slain, according to the book of Revelation. And as I've pondered on that, why would Jesus not get the perfect? What's up? Why would he not have a body that is minus the scars? You know what I think? Personally, this is just my thought. I believe that every time that we see him for all of eternity, we are going to know that it wasn't by our works or by our effort or by our being good or by our religion or by our putting money in the offering plate. It's not going to be because we helped build the church or because we did anything. We will look at Jesus and say, that's the only reason I'm here. And that will be an evidence forever and ever, if you will, as to why we have access into the very throne of God. So something for us to ponder. Well, even after all of this, still some don't believe. Some, you know, it's amazing. So, you know, look what Jesus then has to do to win their hearts. He says, guys, you got anything to eat? And again, we have fun with that. I love this. Jesus likes to eat. And so, you know, this is proof to them because, you know, they were aware that, you know, ghosts don't eat food. And so Jesus is saying, come on, I'll eat with you. Now, but remember, to the Jew, sharing a meal means becoming one. Remember, we've talked about this before, that you're sharing from the same loaf, you're breaking from the same piece of fish. They're sharing it with each other, their same hands, there is an intermixing taking place. And so Jesus is proving to them that he's not a ghost. And this is what is amazing, too, also, that he wasn't just a man raised from the dead, like Lazarus was. Because Jesus is now showing, I'm not a ghost, and by the very virtue of the fact that I can appear and disappear, I'm not just a man raised like Lazarus, because Lazarus couldn't appear and disappear. So Jesus is showing them, I am now the eternal one. I am showing you that there's life after death, and it's going to be different than what it was here. And so this is evidence of that. And so something that we see is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is then proof that God was pleased, or that Jesus, the work of Jesus, had been accepted by the Father. But I also find that something that is fun for me to look at is to see what lengths Jesus will go to reveal himself to someone who's struggling to believe. So who are you praying for right now? You praying for your brother, your children, your uncle? Somebody that is in your life, you know, your husband, your ex-husband, your wife, your ex-wife, somebody that is struggling to believe, and you're saying, Lord, I just want to pray for that person. Here we see what lengths Jesus will go to reveal himself to those that don't believe. And so, to me, that's exciting. Because, you know, my wife and I are praying for, you know, our own son. Lord, show him how much you love him. Show him how much you care for him. And when we see this, and when I think of what lengths he went to reveal himself to me, and when you think of what lengths he went to reveal himself to you, keep praying for your friends and for your family. Don't quit. Don't give up. He is knocking on their door, and he will reveal himself to them. So keep praying, and don't give up. And if I could share anything else with you, it would be, don't give up. Because if somebody would have given up on me or on you, where would we be right now? Don't give up. Well, look what happens now. After he's revealed himself to them, to these group of guys that should have believed and they don't, look what happens in verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So now that he has this group of guys that are in the room, after he has lived this example before his disciples, they're still missing a few things. They're still missing something big. The soul switch hasn't been flipped on these guys yet. Well, it has probably with Peter and the two men from the road to Emmaus. At this moment, those three men, those three are different from the rest of the Greek, the people that are gathered together in that room right now. These guys are different. And so, just as Jesus had explained to the two men on the road to Emmaus, remember, what did he use to give them additional information about himself? He pointed to the Old Testament. Again, he pointed to the books of Moses, the first five books. He pointed to the prophets. He pointed to the Psalms. And he began to teach now his disciples all of the things about himself. And so as we have gone through the book of Luke, and we've gone through it thoroughly, slowly and thoroughly, we have seen many of the pictures that Jesus has fulfilled, many of the types that he has fulfilled, and many of the prophecies that he's fulfilled. And we've tried to go back into the Old Testament and bring them into the current. So don't be afraid of using the Old Testament to teach your children and to share that with other people. To me, that's fun to do, is when you show a picture and then the fulfillment of the picture, or when you have the model and then you have the real thing. To me, that speaks volumes. So don't be afraid to be students of the Old Testament. You'll find it fascinating when you start saying, "Okay, Lord, show me Jesus in the Old Testament." And you should be able to turn to any passage anywhere in the Old Testament and see Jesus somewhere in that passage. So I encourage you, be students of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So Jesus now has given them more information, just like he did with that group, the two men on the road to Emmaus. More examples from the Bible. And yet, they needed something more. They needed something different to take place. And so it's at that moment, Jesus reaches out and he flips that soul switch on all of them that are in that room. Because notice what it says, and you may want to highlight this in verse 45. And look at who it says. He, so there we see the sovereignty of God, opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So he's taught them the word. He's taught them, given them information. He did a Bible study with the whole group, giving them information. Then all of a sudden he says, "Guys, let's flip the switch. And now do you get it?" And now they understand. It translated from information to inspiration in that fraction of a second. Boom. And so to me, you know, we talked about this last week. Now, let's develop it a little bit further. What is this mystery that happens when the soul switch gets flipped? What is this mysterious thing that happens? Is there something tangible? I believe that there is. Right next to, you know, verse 45, write this verse down and I'll read it to you. John 20:22. I believe that this is the same moment, different viewpoint of the same event that takes place. We read, "And when he said this, he breathed on them, and he told them, receive the Holy Spirit." So what takes place? I believe that at the moment that the Holy Spirit is imparted to a person, that that is the switch that gets flipped into the soul of a person. So at this particular moment, they receive the Spirit, and suddenly everything starts to click. Suddenly stuff makes sense. Suddenly at that particular moment, information turns into inspiration. It's at that moment where suddenly, to them, the Bible made sense. So are you aware that these guys grew up as Jews from the time they were babies till the time they stand there now with Jesus? Who knows how old they are, probably in their mid-30s as well. Maybe older, maybe some younger, but in that age. These guys had been performing religious things their whole life, and suddenly now it all clicked and made sense. I shared with you guys that when we had Yoni and Vered with us last week, and as we were sitting there talking, they were asking, I can't remember how it all came up, but for those of you that weren't here, Yoni and Vered are friends from Israel, you know, born and raised Jews their whole life. Yoni became a believer about a year ago when he was here. And so we were talking to them, and they were asking us about Avi, who was Amir's younger brother, who was here. He became a believer just not too long ago. And so somehow or another, that got brought up, and I began to explain to them that it came out of the conversation. How it happened for Avi was it came out of the conversation of when Avi had shared with me the very first time that you know, at his bar mitzvah, how he had shared about the first Passover. And so I could tell by looking at both of them that they were curious about, well, what does that mean? What are you talking about? So I started explaining to them. We started talking about the three matzah pieces, the three matzahs. And I said, you know, you have the middle matzah. That's the one you take out. That's the one that you break. And they both said, the afikoman, only they say it afikoman or something like that. They say it, you know, a different way. And I said, exactly. Do you know what it is? And Yoni and Verit said, no. And so we began to explain to them the middle bread. We talked about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We talked about the Elohim that God mentions in the book of Genesis. Let us make man in our own image. And we began to discuss that whole concept. And what was radical is that for Yoni, the switch, he understood what it was. How does that happen? He had the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. So suddenly, all of the things that for these Jewish men knew since they were children, Jesus had broken bread with them. And he said, from now on, every time you do this, remember me. He took the middle matzah, he broke it, and he says, guys, you've been doing this for how many years? Now you understand it's me. And when that happens, especially for a Jew, that's an amazing thing. For a Jew to gain insight of the Old Testament is radical. But for you and for me, some of us grew up in the church. I grew up in the church. I grew up listening to the Sunday school stories my whole life. And man, when I got saved, when I received the Holy Spirit, all of that stuff suddenly made sense. It suddenly came to light. And so it will be for each of us. So now you're sitting here saying, well, now Rob, I see verse 45, okay, and I understand John 20, 22, but are you stretching this a little bit? No. Turn with me to John chapter 14. Hold your spot here, we'll come back. But let me give you proof that I believe that the impartation of the Holy Spirit is when everything changes. Look at John 14, beginning at verse 25. Jesus having a meeting with the disciples, look at what happens. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. So when will the remembrance of all of those things take place? When the Holy Spirit, the Helper, comes and indwells a person. That, I believe, is when the soul switch gets flipped. So when does that happen? Or how do we make that happen? We can't. We're still at the same place. It's still the sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man working together in a beautiful, beautiful way. So we see then that in order to understand what I'm sharing with you real quickly and to set up where we're headed, it's important for us to understand a couple of Greek words. First of all, there is the function of the Holy Spirit where he is with us. Because did you see Jesus saying, I've been with you? There's the function of the Holy Spirit that when before you became a believer, do you know that the Holy Spirit was working with you? He was pursuing you. He was convicting you. He was making you feel uncomfortable. He was making you feel empty and lonely. For many of us, he was protecting us from our own foolishness. I can think back of when I was being an idiot in the world. I can think of many times I should be dead if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit with me. Can some of you relate to that? Mm-hmm. And so there is the work of the Holy Spirit with us, drawing us, wooing us, revealing the love of God to us, saying, don't you see how good he is? Don't you see how much he loves you? Don't you see how wrong this is? Don't you see how empty you are? I want you to experience this loneliness, and that's the work of the Spirit with us. And for the non-believer, that is the work that God does with us. But then, as we just read right here, where I believe that the Spirit or the switch gets flipped is when the Holy Spirit moves inside. And there we have the Greek word in or en, which means to indwell. When Jesus breathed on him, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And it was at that particular moment that I believe that all the guys in that room were saved. It was at that moment that everything started to make sense. It was at that moment that as they were reading the Old Testament, as they would read a psalm, as they looked at Psalm 22, they said, that's Jesus. I now understand. I know. It's not just what we would call a messianic psalm. It's about Jesus. Suddenly, all of the things that had transpired over the last few weeks, and maybe the last few years, that Jesus had been imparting his life to them, giving to them, being an example to them, suddenly it all made sense. Suddenly it was at that moment they started saying, you remember when we were, in Samaria? Now I understand why he didn't want to go around. Now I understand why he wanted to go right through it. He wanted to have the meeting with the Samaritan woman. It all makes sense. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When this happens, like, the prodigal son, we come to our senses. Suddenly, click, the light goes on. Now when we pray, we know that God hears us. Now when we read the word, we know that God speaks to us. And we know that we know that we know that we know. Something happens to us in that particular moment. Everything begins to take shape. And the Bible comes alive for us. And I believe that that's what happened to the disciples right here in our text. And I believe that for many of us in this room, well, all of us, that has happened. For all of us, that took place. And that then seals you as a Christian person. That's what begins to make the difference. Well, then after that, Jesus gives them their marching orders. Now, he says, you guys have been with me for 3.5 years. You've watched me live. I've taught you the word. You've seen prophecy fulfilled. I've showed you where it's happened. You've seen me fulfill the pictures. I talked to you about the Passover lamb. You remember I told you, John said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now you know that I'm him. You've seen all the types, you've seen the models, and you've seen that I'm the fulfillment of all of these things. And then he says, now you've just received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now what I want you to do, disciples, is I want you to take all of this, and I want you to go out and share it with a lost and dying world. I want you to head out, and I want you to share this with other people. And notice what he says. I want you to start in Jerusalem. So for those people that struggle, well, what is all this, is our pastor, why do we, you know, love Israel? In fact, that was a question that was asked of us. Why do you love Israel? That's where our roots are at, you see. Did you know the church began in Jerusalem with a group of converted Jews? Jesus was a Jew. So he tells them, I want you to begin in Jerusalem. Now, Mark or Luke leaves it out, but the other Gospels tell us. They just, then I want you to go to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the utter parts of the world. And that is fun for us, because their Jerusalem was Jerusalem. Where is our Jerusalem? Ramona. This is it for us. This is where it begins. But notice that Jesus didn't say, now I want you to become a holy huddle. I want you to come in, and only those that have Hawaiian shirts are allowed. Shut the doors. Don't tell anyone what's going on. You just come in here and keep it all to yourselves. Notice he doesn't do that. His objective was, I want you to begin here, foundation, strength, and then I want you to move to the next town. And then I want you to move from there. And then I want you to get out of here. Spread. They didn't do that. We'll learn that. He had to help them out. But for us, we've kind of had that same thing. We began here, you see. In our community, our little Jerusalem. Then we help plant Poway. That's our little Judea. And then Samaria. Where's that at? Maui. And then now get out into the world. So where has that been for us? Well, we've started our one in Germany. We've been to Russia. We've been to the Philippines. You know, we've begun now to get out. And so we've seen that that is a proper way that things are supposed to work. And that to me is exciting. But he says, wait, there was one more thing you need. I need you to stay in Jerusalem. Before you start going and doing all this stuff, I need you to stay in Jerusalem until you are overflowing with the power from heaven. What? What is that all about? Check it out. Verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany. Remember, that's on the Mount of Olives. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And we'll finish the book next week. And they were continually in the temple praising God and blessing God. Amen. Doesn't that feel good? So Jesus has now accomplished all that he came to accomplish. So it's time for him to leave for a new ministry. Takes him out to the Mount of Olives. Radical. And is there as he's talking to them, he pronounces a blessing upon them. And to the Jews, I don't know if you've noticed this, but to the Jew, this is very, very important to them. They want their leader, their teacher, their rabbi, their father. They love to receive and to hear someone pronounce a blessing upon them. Very important for the Jews. That's why you'll hear on Sundays we do the same thing. At the end of the service, you may wonder, well, why does Rob say this weird stuff to us every Sunday at the end of the service? That it's following a Hebrew example of pronouncing a blessing. So I'll pronounce a blessing upon you. And it's not really that I am anyone special. It's that we want God to bless us. And you know it's okay to ask him for that? Did you know that? Oh, but I wouldn't want him to bless me. Because I'm just a humble person. You need to be blessed. We need his blessing, trust me. But it's time for him to leave for a new ministry. So Jesus, now this is amazing. Remember before he appears, disappears, right? Now Jesus now slowly, in full view of everyone, he's blessing them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. He starts to elevate up into the clouds. Now, why didn't he just disappear? My personal feeling is that he didn't want them to the disciples to think, okay, where did he go this time? He needed them to understand, I am now ascending to heaven as the scriptures have taught. I want you to know where I'm going. I want you to know where I'm at So we're going to do this slowly in full view so that everyone's going to know. And now Jesus is in heaven in a new ministry for you and for me. Now he's up there. Do you know that right now, even at this very moment, he's praying for us? Isn't that exciting? In the book of Romans in chapter 8, verse 34, we read, "Who is he who condemns? Is it not Christ who died? And furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us." He's praying for you and praying for me right now. Praise the Lord. Because I forget to pray for you guys. And I know you forget to pray for me. Even though when we see each other, "I'm praying for you." If we were really honest, we'd say, "I forgot. I did it a couple of times this week." But Jesus is also now holding the door open of heaven. Because we read that he said, "I am the door." So now he's holding the door open saying, "Anybody want to come in? Put your faith, your hope, and your trust in me. Have your sin forgiven and you can come in." So Jesus is holding the door open for us. So he's praying for us and he's holding the door open. That's his new ministry for us, for now. Pretty soon he's going to come back. Very soon. The disciples now turn, they head back to Jerusalem. Now they're following his instructions, you see. Now, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, they obey Jesus, but now notice how they're obeying, with joy and gladness. Don't you love that? They're not saying, "Well, you said we have to go back to Jerusalem, so I guess we have to go back to Jerusalem. I hate that place. There's bugs there. We got to walk all the way back. It's a dirty place. Why? Why do we have to go to Jerusalem?" Notice there's none of that now. When a person is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, it's a joy to obey. Not because we have to, but because we get to. Now these guys are, "What are we going to do now?" "Well, let's go back to Jerusalem. He told us to wait there. Remember, he just said that." So they head back to the temple with this newfound understanding of the word. Can you imagine this group of guys unleashed into the temple with a group of Jewish people? "Do you understand what you're reading there?" "No, I didn't think so. Let me explain it to you more fully." These guys were a team to be contended with. But they're also there. They're saying, "Well, we need to go back and wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. He told us to wait for this promise of power." You can imagine them, the guy saying, "Well, what is it? I don't know. Well, what does it look like? I don't know. Well, how will we know when we got it? I don't know. Well, we know what the Holy Spirit is, and we know that it has been placed upon others, but for, I don't know, how will we know? I don't know. I suppose we'll just know." The bottom line is Jesus to head back. This is another evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They're just obeying. They don't know what's going on, but they trust the Lord. They go without question. So, what is this dynamic power? What is this overflowing of the Holy Spirit that these guys are supposed to go wait for? I'll explain it to you in a couple of weeks. Or you can read ahead for yourself and read the first few chapters of the book of Acts, and you'll find out for yourself. And we will begin the book of Acts on next Sunday. So there we have, and trust me, you want to know what this other dynamic of the Spirit is. Because there's a good chance that you, like me, operated for me many, many years with just the indwelling of the Spirit. And I will tell you, Jesus wouldn't have told them to wait for something additional if there wasn't something additional. And so we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we thank you for this amazing portion from your word. And we do pray, Lord, this morning that as we are indwelt by the Spirit, well, I pray, Lord, that if there be any in this room that has not yet committed their life to you, if there's anyone in this room that has not yet surrendered or received the indwelling of the Spirit, if they're not yet saved, today would be the day. And for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that we would obey with joy and gladness. And so we commit this to you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.